Well, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. I, of course, like all the other teachers before me, want to thank very much Dean and Jerry for the tremendous invitation to share God's word with you this evening. The word has been so fantastic all week. It's amazing to see how God builds these things block by block and each one building on another. Of course, Michael and Alberto already covered everything I was going to cover, so the only thing I have left is my closing paragraph. So to close, please turn... No, not quite that bad. It's close. We still have some things we could talk about, though. Our topic for this evening is Word Over the World. Word Over the World. When I, and I think many of us, got into the Word a number of years ago, Word Over the World was something that was spoken about, was talked about, mentioned in almost every conversation. It was just something that was just... you know, imbued in everything that we did. And as Albert, I think it was, mentioned, we felt like we were a part of a movement. We didn't join this thing to be a part of a ministry necessarily. We didn't join this to be a part, certainly, of a church. We were trying to escape that, a lot of us. We joined this because we wanted to be a part of what we thought was the most important thing there was in the universe, something that was God's deal. God's vision, God's heart, God's dream being carried out in the affairs of men, the move of God's word over the world. And that was something that thrilled our hearts, that we could be a part of something so great and so magnificent. There's so many good causes out there, and they are good causes. There are a lot of needs in the world, and I'm thankful for people who have a desire and a heart to help others in any category. But we have something, and we're a part of something that's way bigger than any of that. It is the movement to end all movements. It is the cause greater than any other cause. Because it's not a dream, it's not a plan, it's not a movement that's something that man or a ministry came up with. This is God's deal, the word over the world. And, you know, I think for many of us, I'll speak for myself, I think we thought it was going to be accomplished long before we got to this age that we're at now. We saw it was going to happen in our lifetime and, you know, and fairly early on. But, you know, the adversary is a master at dividing people and at attacking the knowledge and then especially the living and practicing of the mystery. And so that vision has been lost some. We still talk about word over the world. We still use that phrase. But I don't know if we really feel it. I don't know if we still feel like we're a part of that, like that's happening. Does that really impact our day-to-day life? Do we really feel like we're a part of that? And we need to regain that vision if we've lost it at all. Or if we have it still, we need to keep it in the forefront of our minds. We need to build that into our hearts, that it's not something abstract and far away, but it is our goal because it's God's goal. So although we've seen pretty much all of what we're going to look at tonight already this week, you can think of this teaching maybe tonight as a framework in which to put all the pieces we've seen so far, because they all fit into this one great framework. And we're going to talk about word over the world. We're going to talk about the why, the what, the where, the how, and the when of word over the world. The why, what, where, how, and when of the word over the world. So word over the world, the why. Well, we've really already seen the why throughout the entire week. And if we hadn't seen the why previously, tonight's manifestations would have told you why. We heard God's heart once again, his burning desire to bless people, to be there, to heal, to deliver, to have children whom he could love and who would love him back. It's been his heart from before the foundation of the world. And because that's his dream and because that's his desire and because we love him and because we're thankful for all that he's done for us, we want to make his dream our dream, his goal our goal. And once again, word over the world is not something that a man came up with or a ministry came up with. It's God's own goal. And so this is what he wants to see happen. And to that end, he made us witnesses. He made us ambassadors. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so we want to carry that out. The why of Word Over the World is because it's God's heart. And we want to represent God's heart. Word Over the World, the what? We need to talk, secondly, a little bit about what Word Over the World means. It's a nice-sounding slogan. But what does it really mean in practice? What does it look like? How do we know when we've accomplished it? How do you measure it? What exactly is word over the world? It can't be that every person in the world is going to believe the word, because we know the Bible says that's not true. That's not going to happen. So what is really word over the world? Well, many years ago, when Dr. Roll was reading the book of Acts and God was at work within him to show him how the body of Christ and the word could be built in our day and time, he showed him a definition of it that we were given many years ago. Michael already mentioned it. And it says the following. Word over the world is making the accuracy of God's word available by establishing twig fellowships in every area and community so that everyone, without exception, in those areas and communities has the opportunity to hear God's word to the point of coming unto a knowledge of the truth. So that's the concrete goal we're shooting for, that there would be in every local area and community, nobody would have to go very far to find a place where they could find the knowledge of God, where they could find the love of God, where they could grow in that word and grow in their relationship with God and grow in their walk with God to the end that they would not just have a head knowledge of the word, but an experiential knowledge of the word. We already saw that, 1 Timothy 2:4, right? God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that knowledge is a knowledge by experience, that they see other people live it and they grow to live it themselves. That's what we're after. That's the goal. That's what Word Over the World will entail. That's what it means. Word Over the World, the where. Well, we've already covered this a great deal this week, too. The where of the Word Over the World is on an individual basis at the fellowship level. Word Over the World is about individuals. We've seen over and over again that it's about the individual. And the place where God designed for the individual to learn and to grow, to thrive, to be all that they can be with God and as a believer for God is in the fellowship. So it's a grassroots ministry. The life of the church is in the fellowship and the life of the leaf, each individual member in its care. And now we're going to spend a good bit of time here on the how. Word over the world, the how. We need to see how to accomplish it. What are some of the steps that God shows in his word of how this works the way he intended it to? And that's really important because we have to have a blueprint to follow. We have to know where we're going. Otherwise, we'll be like those people Jerry talked about in the opening teaching in Proverbs who wander aimlessly because they have no vision. Unless we know where we're headed, unless we have an idea of what it is we're trying to accomplish, there may be a lot of activity, but it may not be getting us closer to the goal. It may not be what God has in mind. So we need a clear idea of where we're going and how to get there. And we're talking about the building of the church of God, the body of Christ, God's dwelling place. You know, God, when he set up his original representation on the earth, after Adam and Eve anyway, his representation on the earth of his presence with his people, the tabernacle, he gave Moses very detailed instructions of how he wanted it built. They take up 40 chapters in the Bible. He said exactly what materials, exactly how to do it. He gave him a plan, a blueprint of what to do. Later on, when it came time for David and Solomon to build his next great representation of his dwelling place among men and women, the temple in Jerusalem, he gave David and later Solomon revelation on exactly how to build it and exactly what to do. Do you think that when it came to building God's permanent dwelling place, his spiritual dwelling place through eternity in us, that he would not give us a blueprint? He would not give us instructions on how to do it? Well, he has, of course. And we have those instructions in the Word of God. We have them in the church epistles, and we have them, of course, in the book of Acts. Have you ever seen those time-lapse videos that they do of construction sites? You know, sometimes they put a camera across the street from a construction site, and they leave it there for months while they're building something. And then you can watch it sped up. And so you see the cranes and the people, and it's like, and the building goes, and it builds up like that. Well, Acts is kind of like that. Acts is a time lapse of how the church grows. In the book of Acts, in those 28 chapters, you can see 40 or 50 years of church history accelerated. And there was so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So we can go back to that, and we can see the steps that that took. Because God has left us a blueprint. He wants us to know how to do it. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to take this step by step. We'll see the pattern in God's word, the plan that God set up on how to do this. And as we've heard again over and over this week, God is a personal God. A God is concerned about the individual. And word over the world starts with the individual. It starts with word over myself, as we've heard many times. Everything begins with an individual getting born again and coming into God's family. And then the growth of the word in the life of that individual believer. You know, at lunch today, we were sitting around our table and talking about how a number of us got into the Word and about how each one of us has a story. the things God did to get somebody at the right place at the right time for us to hear the word and to be a part of this family. And what marvelous stories they are, how much God desires to have his kids, to have his family grow. So we all start out as spiritual babies, right? We all get born again, and just like that baby, we're complete, we're lacking nothing, but we don't know what to do with what we have yet, right? Like the babies spend their first few months sort of looking at their hand floating in front of their face. They don't know it's part of them, you know? They don't know what to do with it yet. When we get born again, we have it all. We have Holy Spirit. We've been given everything we need in that new birth, but we don't know what to do with it yet. We don't know what we have or how to apply it. And just like a baby, for a baby to grow, it needs to be nourished. And what do you feed a baby? You feed a baby things easy to be digested. You feed a baby milk, right? Well, that's exactly what it's like spiritually. It says so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. For the recently born again child of God, 1 Peter 2, 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that's a strong desire. You ever seen a baby when he's hungry? Wah, wah, you know, give me food or I'm going to die. They're not really going to die, but that's how they feel. But how hungry are we for the word? How hungry are we to grow? How much do we go to that word to grow? So it starts with the milk of the word. And then as the child grows and matures and the word starts to exercise his or her spiritual muscles, if you will, more and more, they need more protein. They need stronger meals to build up that strength in order to walk out on the word more and more, be strong and standing spiritually. This afternoon as I was leaving the dining room, there were some people standing out there, and I overheard them talking about getting together for a session to lead someone into interpretation of tongues. And, you know, that's exercising your spiritual muscles. That's getting in there and making them. That's how you grow. It talks about it in Hebrews 5. Let's go there. We're in 1 Peter. Go backwards a couple of books, Hebrews 5. So it starts with spiritual babies, and they need the milk of the word. But then as we grow, we need more and more spiritual meat, like it says in Hebrews 5, starting in verse 13. Hebrews 5, 13. In this family, it says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful. That just means they're inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he's just a babe. There's anything wrong with being a baby. Is that, you know, a bad thing? No, it's just a stage of growth, right? Nothing wrong with that. We all go through that. But, verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those that are mature, those who have grown up spiritually. And by the way, for you young people, being grown up spiritually has nothing to do with how old you are, has nothing to do with your age and years. Being grown up spiritually is what? It's going to tell us. Being grown up spiritually, it says, are those that by reason of use, of using them, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You've exercised the word. You've learned the word, and now you're practicing it. You're doing it. You are operating manifestations. You are speaking the word. You are living the word. And then you grow up. You become a spiritual adult, no matter what your age is. You mature. And this word strong here, when it talks about strong meat, means something that makes you strong, makes solid, makes firm, or strengthens. It's the same word that's used when the lame man at the temple gate, Beautiful, was healed, and it says his ankle bones received strength. He couldn't stand, he received strength, and then he could stand. He could stand firmly, he could stand upright. He was strengthened in those bones, made solid. That's what the meat of the word does for the believer. It enables the believer to stand, to be strengthened, to be able to walk forth. And that's what happens as we move toward word over the world. You start as a baby, you get fed milk. As you grow in your knowledge of the word and as you practice and act on that word more, then you need more meat, and that meat strengthens you, the meat of the word. As you put it on and as you apply it, and you get strengthened, you can stand on the word. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We saw this verse earlier. Let's look at it again a moment. Colossians 1, 28. So for a believer to grow to the point of standing in his or her life and then being able to reach out to win another and help that one do the same requires growing from the milk of the word to the meat of the word and then exercising, practicing, acting on the word by the word of God and the manifestations, exercising your spiritual senses. And it takes what we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Speaking of that Christ in us, it says, whom we preach. And then it has a series of things that need to happen here. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The goal of all this is to present, as Michael told us, every believer, it says perfect here. Perfect means fully mature, lacking nothing. That you grow up to the point where you stand on God's word and then you can help others. That's what we're after. That's the goal. And to reach that point, someone has to preach. And this word preach is not the word for just witnessing. This is the word that means to teach thoroughly or in depth. Somebody has to teach you thoroughly and in depth the word, number one. Number two, someone has to warn. That's to remind people of what they already have learned. They already know it, but we all need a reminder sometimes. We all need somebody to go, Bob, is that really what the word says? You know, don't you remember it says this? And maybe we could do that. How can I help you? And someone has to teach. And that word is to instruct people on how to go from being hearers of the word to disciples, disciplined ones, people who habitually and in a disciplined way do God's word. They live God's word. It's become their lifestyle. And where do these three things happen? Where we get taught the word and where we're reminded of the word and where somebody helps us to grow in our lifestyle of God's word, it happens in the fellowship. The home-based fellowship, the church in the home, is God's environment for the raising of his children. It's that place where the children of God are nurtured and where they grow. How fantastic. And in verse 29, it says, whereunto I also labor. That's hard work resulting in fatigue. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to under-shepherd people, as we've heard. It does require work. But our work, our striving, it goes on to say, is according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's God who energizes in us to do this for people. We supply the willingness and the love, and God supplies everything else. He will work in us. He will give us the strength. He will give us the patience. He will help us to help others because it's what he wants to have happen more than any of us. And that fellowship is where God's children grow up. It's that wonderful, loving, tender environment in which each believer has the opportunity to grow, to learn who they are, to learn what they have, to begin to exercise their spiritual muscles, to begin to share God's word, to operate manifestations, to learn how important they are, to see how valuable they are to God and to the body and to the world, to feel needed and believed in. All that happens in that wonderful fellowship. That's God's design. And when all of that is working beautifully together, so you have a believer who's growing in the word, they're moving from milk to meat, and in that fellowship environment, the stride of love is being hit. Together, the believers are living all the things that we saw in Acts 2, 42 to 47. Then we saw that the end result of that is that the Lord adds to the church daily those that are being saved. Outreach begins to happen. There's growth on the inside, and then there's outreach going on. And God is the one who adds. God is the one who gives the increase. We just have to stay in there with the love. And the reason that the Lord could add to the church daily is because they were living the word daily. They were sharing, full sharing daily. If we want to see God work daily, then we live the word daily. If we only want to see God work monthly, then just live the word monthly. And, you know, there's a correspondence there. But they lived the word daily in the fellowship and in their lives. It wasn't a meeting. It wasn't a Bible study. It was life. It was life. It was the lifestyle of a believer. And therefore, God could add daily. Look at Acts chapter 6, please, verse 7, the next stage in the building of the church. So God begins to add daily those that are being saved, but it doesn't stop there. As believers grow and mature in the word, as the fellowships that they're being raised in are full sharing or living that lifestyle together, that lifestyle of love and of learning about God, helping each person operate those things in their life, the next logical step is not only that more and more people are getting born again and added to the fellowship, but they're more and more disciples, more and more disciplined ones, more and more people who've decided that this is what they want for their life. This is me. This is what I want to give my life to. This is all I want. I want to do this, God, and I want to give to others. And so it goes from adding believers to adding disciples and then multiplying disciples. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Michael told us that multiplication is just addition happening faster, and that's right. We see it in Acts 6, 7. It says, and the word of God increased, And the number of the disciples did what? It multiplied. It multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And also a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we went from believers being added to disciples being multiplied. Well, what comes next? Well, as we get more and more believers, the number of believers increases faster and faster. There's a need for more home fellowships to accommodate all those people that are coming to fellowship, right? We have more and more believers, and then so we need more and more fellowships. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, this is the blueprint. We're stepping our way through the blueprint. We're seeing the different steps that are involved in building the church of God. God's left us very clear and wonderful instructions. And all of us individually and the fellowships we're a part of are at different stages of this, and that's fine. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's just great. But if we don't have a checklist to check against and see, okay, we're here, and all right, what's the next step? All right, well, how can we get to that? And what do we need to do to see that? And how are we doing with this? Then we can't get there. So the next thing is the churches are growing, the believers are growing and getting stronger in discipline in the word, taking a stand. So we need more churches, right? Acts chapter 9, verse 31, more fellowships. It says, then had the churches rest, the home fellowships, the churches in the home rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and those churches were edified, and those churches were walking in reverence of the Lord, and those churches were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, those are some great fellowships there. And those churches now were multiplied. We went from believers multiplied to churches multiplying, to fellowships multiplying. That's fantastic. Next step is in Acts 16. Look at Acts 16, verse 5. We turn the page on the blueprint and see what's next in the stepping stones to the word over the world. With every growth spurt, every time there's a big growth in number of believers, every time there's a big growth in number of fellowships, then it takes a little time for those to settle in. They need to get established. They need to get settled. They need to be strengthened before continuing to expand out again. All buildings are only as strong as their foundation. So those foundations have to be set, and they take time to do. And that's why we see in Acts 16, verse 5, that the next stage was, and so were the churches, the home fellowships, established in the faith and increased or abounded in number daily. And that word established is the exact same word we saw when we saw that word for strong meat when it talked about the individual believer. So the believer needs meat of the word in order to be firm and to be established and to be strengthened. Well, a fellowship also needs to be firm and established and strengthened. Now it's whole fellowships that are maturing and getting stronger and firmer. So you have a fellowship that's composed of all kinds of believers. You have new babies in the word and they're receiving milk. You have people who are growing in their knowledge of the word. They're exercising the word more in their life. They're living the word more. Those fellowships are growing. They're walking in love and they're taking care of all the kids of God that are there, reaching out to other people. You get more disciples, more disciplined believers. And then the fellowships get stronger and stronger. They get established more and more. They're stable, they're steadfast in the right way of believing, and that allows them to abound. And Michael talked about our sphere of influence, right? You remember that phrase, sphere of influence? Each of us individually has a sphere of influence, those people and places that we see daily or weekly that we affect. And everywhere we go, we have an effect. We may not be able to see it, but spiritually, everywhere you go, you have an effect. Where you are, Christ is. Where you are, there's power. Where you are, there's love. Where you are, there's hope. You have all that. You have Christ in you. So your sphere of influence is where you begin to have that word spreading out. And then the fellowships that we go to, those fellowships have a sphere of influence. You have all the believers in that fellowship, and they each have a sphere of influence. And then that fellowship with all those people together, that has a sphere of influence and the community that you live in. We learned this very much so in the first fellowship that Karen and I coordinated when we got married. We got married a week after our honeymoon. I started graduate school, and we started the first fellowship that we ever coordinated, we'd been asked to do. And there were two couples. We lived in the downstairs of this house, and there was another couple in the upstairs of the house who were believers, a couple with two small children. And we started the fellowship with the six of us, including the two kids. And then a couple of weeks later, another couple of believers had moved away and moved back in the house behind us. And so we started this little fellowship there in this neighborhood in Connecticut. And over the course of the 2 years that we lived there, the person next door came to fellowship, then the person across the street and two doors up came to fellowship, somebody at the end of the block came to fellowship, somebody around the corner and on the next street came to fellowship. It was a neighborhood fellowship. And our sphere of influence was those few blocks. People came from other places, but that's where the bulk of the believers were. And in this town, the place where we lived was not a very nice area. It's not a very safe area at the time. And the newspaper they would publish every week, what we called the Black Dot Report. And the Black Dot Report was a map of the area and a black dot for every place there had been a crime that week. In our part, lots of black dots in the neighborhood we lived in. It was graduate student housing. They gave us, you know, the cheapest and worst areas. But over the 2 years we were there, and as our fellowship took over this neighborhood little by little, it was all the neighbors there, you could watch on the map, there became a big gap in the middle of the black dots where the fellowship was. We had an influence, a spiritual influence on that whole area to the point that it even changed how much crime there was in that area. I mean, you have an effect. Where your fellowship is has an effect. Sphere of influence. You stand for God. You're a child of God. You're blessing that area. Of course, we'd spoken to all the neighbors. People were coming to our house for classes and for everything else, and that had a marvelous effect. So you have your sphere of influence. And then as the word saturates more and more the lives of believers, as the word gets more and more into those fellowships are walking in that stride of love and believing in full sharing, then that sphere of influence moves out even farther. So you think of it as you've got each believer has a circle around them, the third sphere of influence. Then you put all those together in a fellowship, and that has a whole sphere of influence around it. And then you got a bunch of fellowships, and those all have spheres of influence around them. And then it begins to grow. The way it shows in the Word is it grows in four ways. The sphere of influence of the Word, when the Word begins to really go, it increases in number of believers. It increases in geography and, you know, how much area the influence covers. It increases in the number of places that the Word is held forth from, centers of outreach. And it increases in the number of places and aspects and levels of society that it reaches, because you're reaching all kinds of people. And this first fellowship that we had is one of the greatest fellowships I've ever had. It was our first one, and we had everything in that fellowship. We had we talked about the man in the tombs earlier. We had a woman in the tombs. She wasn't breaking fetters, but she was a homeless person, and she liked to live in the cemetery. She would sleep in the cemetery. She would see spirits come up out of the ground out of the cemetery, you know. And she didn't have a place to live. She got witnessed to. We brought her to our house while she took the Power of Abundant Living class. She lived with us for a while. We had Yale PhDs in this class. We had Mr. Papadopoulos, the Greek man next door. We had the lady from across the street with a bunch of, I mean, we had everything. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the deal is, sphere of influence. But you're hitting all kinds of parts of society and life and culture. And that's the way it happened in the Word, too. In the book of Acts, it reached greater and greater numbers of people. On the day of Pentecost, how many believed? Remember? About 3,000, right? Then in Acts chapter 4, after they have the healing of the lame man and all the stuff that went down there, about 5,000 people plus families believed. In Acts 5, multitudes of men and women believed, it says. By Acts 11, it says a great number believed and were added to the fellowships. And so on, until by Acts 19, all Asia heard the word of the Lord, right? Both Judeans and Greeks. So numbers increase as the word begins to move over the world. And then it covers more and more geographical area. Jesus Christ said before he ascended, they would be witnesses unto him. They'd receive power and they'd be witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria. Those are all pretty close together. But then he added one more thing, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That didn't happen immediately. It did go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria by Acts 8. It began to move out. But then as the word went on through the book of Acts, it began to reach all kinds of other places, didn't it? And then you went from Judea and Samaria unto these other places, and you had new centers of outreach. It wasn't just Jerusalem where the word was being held forth from. Then it became Antioch, and then it was Ephesus, and then it was Corinth, and then it was Rome. You had more places. We're seeing that happen today. The word began here in our ministry in central and northern New Jersey. But today we have centers of outreach in Atlanta. We have a center of outreach in Florida. We have a center of outreach in Cherry Hill. We have centers of outreach in South America. It's the same principle. But it starts with your sphere of influence. then your fellowship's sphere of influence. And then you have fellowships, multiple fellowships, who influence in an area geographically, and it spreads. When we first came to New Jersey, we had been assigned in northern New Jersey to coordinate the area there, to serve the believers there. And we had one fellowship in West New York, along the Hudson River there on Boulevard East. And over the next 2 years, we got to the point that from 37th Street to 76th Street, so you're talking about 40 blocks, we had a fellowship about every five blocks. I think the farthest you had to go to fellowship was 2.5 blocks, maybe three, if you really were pushing it. So that was word over the world in that area, right, for that. Milltown's like that. Those of you who live there, Milltown, North Brunswick, in that area, how far do you have to go to see a believer on the street or a fellowship? Not very far. Rutherford's getting to be like that. We have a town in Ecuador that's like that, Calceta, where there's like three, four, five fellowships in a small town. But that's the way it moves. It moves as the sphere of influence increases geographically, and then you have more and more places where the word is being held forth from. And then it penetrates more and more different parts of culture and society because you're winning all kinds of people. God wants all men to be saved. We get too intimidated by what somebody looks like or what their position is or how much money they have, what neighborhood they live in or something. God wants all people to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. We've got to stop judging people by the flesh. Every person is to have the opportunity to hear the word and say yes to it if they want it. They're not all going to want it, but they have to be able to hear. That's the whole deal of word over the world, right? Among the original apostles, you had this crazy mix. You had three fishermen. You had a tax collector who worked for the Romans. You had a guy, Simon Zelotes, who was a member of the Zealot Party, and they were committed to killing anybody who had collaborated with the Romans, like Matthew the tax collector. They're all part of Jesus' twig. I mean, talk about a wild twig, wild fellowship. That was it. How about in the first century as the word grew? In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you had people from 15 different parts of the Roman Empire present to hear the first outpouring of the word. And then they went back to their areas. That's hitting a whole bunch of cultures and languages. And God made it so they all heard the word in their own language, didn't he, on the day of Pentecost? How great is that? Didn't need translations. So that's Acts 2. In Acts 6, a great number of Judean priests got into the word. Have you witnessed any Roman Catholic priests lately? Or any, I mean, that's about as, you know, different as this would be in that case. Judean priests, why would they want the word? They were mostly the ones who were against the word. But they got witnessed to, and a great number of them believed. I always remember Dr. Rule talking about he loved to witness to other clergymen. He wanted them to have the opportunity to hear the word like he had. He didn't know at one point, and he learned, and he got blessed, and he wanted them to have that opportunity. Do we not witness to clergy? Because, well, you know, they're committed to their thing. Well, so was Paul. And I think he turned around, didn't he? In Acts 9, you have Paul, the great enemy of the church. He gets converted. In Acts 10, you have Cornelius, a Roman army officer and a Gentile, and his family and friends getting the word. In Acts 13, Sergius Paulus, the Roman ruler of Cyprus, believes. In Acts 16, you have Lydia, a woman with a business in Philippi. You have a government employee, the Philippian jailer, and his family. They get in the word, right? In Acts 18, you have Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Acts 17, some chief society women in Athens, and on and on and on. Paul said he witnessed to those who were great in influence and stature in the society and those that were little in influence and stature in society. We don't discriminate. God has no respect of persons. Yeah, I can only think of it in Spanish. That's where it's like, to translate my brain here. I can only think of the phrase in Spanish. I teach in Spanish like about 150 times a year and maybe twice in English. This is my second one. Sometimes my brain flips. We know from the epistles there were believers that ranged from Onesimus, who was a slave who became a believer, to members of Caesar, the emperor's household, who were believers. I mean, that's pretty far range in the society, right? But every person hear the word. Every person hear the word. It's fantastic. So how does the word move over the world? By getting the word over ourselves, over our personal sphere of influence. Then we join with other believers in a fellowship, and that fellowship has a sphere of influence. And then as we grow in the word personally, then we reach out to others. And we have more and more believers who go from being babes in the Word, to being mature in the Word, to being disciplined in the Word, and then those fellowships begin to multiply as well. Another tremendous key to moving the Word over the world, of course, is prayer. The foundation of all great outreach is prayer. And one of the tremendous ways to see that is because of a specific word for prayer in the Bible that I want to show you. Look at Matthew chapter 9, please. You know, there are different words for prayer in the Bible, as we know, for different aspects or kinds of prayer. I'm not sure what the right word for that is. And one of the words for prayer that's used, one of the Greek words, means to request urgently for a personal need to be met. To request urgently for a personal need to be met. And it's used in a lot of tremendous contexts. One of them we saw already this week. You remember in Luke 5, we saw the leper that Jesus Christ touched or hugged and healed him. The man besought Jesus. That's that word. He urgently requested for this tremendous personal need to be met. The man was suffering from a tremendous and horrible disease. And not only that, but you can think about the fear and the hopelessness and the isolation that disease brought. And he prayed, he requested, he besought Jesus to deliver him from that. He had an urgent need, and he asked for it to be met, and of course he got healed. It's the same word used when the man came to Jesus Christ, whose son was possessed, and the spirit would tear him and throw him in the fire and in the water and try to kill him. How urgent a need is that? And he besought Jesus, if you can do anything, please help me, help my son. How urgent, the urgency of that. It's the word that's used when Zechariah and Elizabeth were desperate to have a child, a son, but couldn't. And they prayed, they besought God for that child, and John the Baptist was born. The need got met. That word for to meet an urgent need is used, the first usage of it, and many of its important usages are in the context of outreach. One of them we've already seen, but we need to look at it here. It's in Matthew 9. It's about praying for laborers in the harvest. Laborers in the harvest. Look at this, Matthew 9:35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with that compassion that we've been taught so wonderfully about, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Up until shortly before this, Jesus Christ had been the one doing all the work. He had been out there teaching. He had been out there operating the power of God to deliver. But he had apparently been praying for help in this tremendous task that was set before him by his Father God. And God had given him 12 more, hadn't he? Gave him 12 more laborers who would work with him, who he could send out, and who would carry the same heart that he had to carry out the work. And the first thing he told those 12 that God gave him to do was to pray for more laborers. Verse 37, "Then said he unto the disciples," the disciplined ones who decided they wanted to do this with him, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." And that pray, again, is to ask urgently for a personal need to be met. Ask urgently of God that he would meet a huge and pressing need we have, and that pressing urgent need is that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So we had now 13. You had Jesus, and now you had 12. There are 13 laborers. And those guys must have prayed like he asked them to, because shortly after that, there are all of a sudden 70. Look at Luke chapter 10. 70 more appear. Luke chapter 10. More who want to do the work. For the word to move over the world, there have to be people who want to do it, who want to carry it out, and who have the heart to do it. And prayer is the great key to this. Luke chapter 10. We went from 1 to 13 and now to 83 laborers. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two by two, two and two, before his face into every city and place whither himself would come." And what did he ask those 70 to do? Verse 2, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, request urgently, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." The need for laborers is great, and it's pressing. You and I are part of the answer to that prayer today. But what a tremendous thing. And you know who feels this need more than even we do, this need for people to hear the word, this need for people to have deliverance? God does. God feels this need. And that's why that same word for praying for an urgent need to be met is used in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:20, another tremendous usage of this word to pray for an urgent need. We know this verse very well, of course. 2 Corinthians 5:20. An urgent need to be met, a personal need to be met. Now then, it says, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. We lovingly beg you. We beg you for this urgent need, an urgent personal need or desire to be met, which is be ye reconciled to God. Whose need are we expressing when we beg people, we urgently request that they accept reconciliation to God? God's need. He wants them to be reconciled. His desire is to bless them. He wants them as part of his family. He sees that as an urgent personal need of his that they be reconciled back. And we get the privilege to hold forth the word and to bring them that wonderful message that he personally desires to bless them and to love them, to have fellowship with them, to bring them into his family. So then the question is, how urgently do we feel the need for word over the world? How urgently do we personally, it's a personal request being made. We have to feel it personally. Is it personal to you that the word moves over the world? Is it personal to you that these people get to hear the accuracy of the word and receive the deliverance? Have we so internalized God's heart? Have we made God's heart so much our heart that his need is our need, that his desire is our desire, that his longing is our longing? That's what it'll take to move the word over the world. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 a moment. Acts chapter 4. See, do you think your time has passed to be a part of the move of the word over the world? Or do you think your time has not arrived yet because you're too young or because you think you need to know more or you need to take some class or be trained more? If you're born again and if you know Romans 10:9 or you know how to look it up, then you're equipped. And you've been sent, just like the 12 and the 70 were. But we have to make it a personal deal. It has to be personal for us, as personal as it is for God. None of us is too old in here to not still be a part of the outreach of the word over the world. God's dream hasn't changed. We can't see that as being passed. And none of us is too young or too new in the word to where we're not an important part of this as well. One of the greatest turning points in the outreach of God's word in the first century was when it went from the apostles doing all the preaching and speaking of the word and witnessing and operating in the power of God to where the people in the fellowship and their fellowship decided that they wanted in on the action. They no longer wanted to just watch the apostles do the deal. They wanted to do the deal. And that changed the history of the world. It changed the history of the church. It changed the outreach of the word. It catapulted the move of the word over the world. And it happened here in Acts chapter 4. And once again, we see this word for to pray for an urgent need to be met. In this case, the urgent need to speak the word and the urgent need to reach forth to deliver by the power of God. It's the same word. It's in this record too. Peter and John have been arrested for healing the lame man at the temple gate. They've been arrested for speaking boldly that Jesus Christ, it was in the name of Jesus Christ that this had happened. They threatened them. They told them, we don't want to hear this anymore. Don't talk about this anymore. And then they let them go and they went back to their fellowship, back to the fellowship where the believers were, and they told them about it. And when the believers heard that, they prayed this prayer that's in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. This was the people's response. They took it personally. In Acts 4, 29, they raised up their voice, says, they prayed, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Look at what they're saying, God, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, and that's that word, when they had urgently requested for this personal need, we have a personal need, God, to speak your word with boldness. We have a personal need to operate your power, to bring deliverance. We want to be your hand reaching out to heal and to deliver. We need this, Father. grant us this, please. It's an urgent need. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. How urgent do we see it to be that we speak God's word with boldness, and that we stretch forth our hand in representation of God's hand to heal, to perform signs, miracles, and wonders, and deliverance. That urgency can only come from the word. But do you think God still wants this to happen? Isn't this his deal? Isn't this his goal? Isn't this his heart? Do you think if we prayed that prayer today and you said, God, I personally, urgently need to speak your word with more boldness. I need to operate your power. I need to help people. Please help me to do that. Do you think he'll answer that prayer? He wants this more than we do. Of course he's going to answer that prayer. He's waiting, hoping that somebody will pray it so he can energize that boldness and that power. But it has to be that personal for us. It's an urgent, personal need to see the word move. To the point that it's like, I think of Jeremiah. He had a roaring fire shut up in his bones, and he could not forbear. I've got to speak. So God, help me. Give me people. Give me places I can serve. Help me do this. And when we sit back and look at it, the word over the world looks like a huge undertaking. And it is big. It's worthy of a big God. It's a great goal. It's worth shooting for the big one, right? Word over the world. It's God's goal. But it's also very simple. It's very simple. All great undertakings, all great massive goals happen by the simple application of foundational principles over and over again, faithfully. Just faithfully. I can hear Dr. Roll in my head saying it. It just so struck me when he said it. We'll be amazed at the gathering together at the rewards that are going to be given for faithfulness. Just stay faithful. Just love God and stay faithful. And show that love of God to somebody else, like we've heard so much throughout this week already. It's very simple. The so-called Christian church out there has completely lost sight of God's heart and God's design for how this is to work. The denominational churches out there, what's the pattern that you see today? It's the mega church and it's evangelists filling stadiums. You know what? Those are not going to get the word of God over the world. They're counterfeits. Sincere, but they're counterfeits. In both cases, you're sitting out there as a spectator among hundreds and sometimes thousands of other people, and the preaching and the music and the lights is all designed to whip up your emotion. But in the end, what's produced? Not very much. That is not God's design for how the word is supposed to work. Word over the world is not going to happen by technology either, by the way. Word over the world is not going to happen by Zoom or BlueJeans or TikTok or Snapchat or the Harbor Light Fellowship website. Those are all nice tools, but they're only valuable. They're only valuable to the extent that they help us get the word over ourselves and the extent that they support getting people to fellowship where the word is lived and where that design is of God to take care of people. That's the only value that they have ultimately. That's what's got to happen. In 1979, when Dr. Roll was teaching the Way Corp, he brought this up. We're talking a while ago. Dr. World, you know, he saw things so far ahead. So he's talking about the electronic church. And he's reading an article to us. And the big thing at the time was churches buying radio stations and TV stations. And that was how they were going to get the word to everybody in the world, was through radio and TV. That was the big thing at the time. So he's reading about the National Religious Broadcasters Association. And here's what the thing says. But the electronic church they're talking about is, in fact, pulling people away from the local church. And the article states, mass evangelism is simply not an effective method. It's not an effective method. And Dr. Roll says, well, we could have told them that. We could have told them that because the book of Acts is still the most effective method we know. Each one reach one. Each one reach one. Each one witness. The twigs are the place where you get together for the fellowship to express the greatness of the love of God and participate in the continued outreach. And then there's another statement in here. In a study of hundreds of thousands of quote-unquote decisions for Christ made by these crusades, only 3% of the people were ever incorporated in the life of the church. If only 3% of them get incorporated in the life of the church, how are they growing to the point where they can stand and reach out to somebody else? It doesn't go anywhere. It's not producing anything. He says, you see, our twigs, the way our people get together to work the word, to pray together, to fellowship, gives them that part that inculcates into the larger body. You just don't sit home and listen to the radio or watch TV. You're a part of the moving of life and the culture of our day and time. Well, if we have ears to hear, let's hear. And that includes sitting at home watching Blue Jeans, for that matter. You know, that's not going to cut it. Mass evangelism is not the deal. It's not how the word is going to move. It's personal, one-on-one, each one reach one. You know, I get the privilege to travel to South America a lot, and I'm very thankful for that, to serve the believers that we have there. And so a lot of times I'm sitting in airport lounges waiting for a flight somewhere, and almost every time I get on a flight for South America, there are people from churches in the United States sitting in those lounges, getting on planes to go on what they call missions to these countries. And so, you know, sometimes I'll strike a conversation with them. Happened to me recently again, sitting in an airport lounge. There's all these people, and so one of them is sitting near me, and I go, well, I see there's a bunch of people in here wearing the same T-shirt. What's going on? They go, oh, it's really great. You know, we've been saving up money. We've been fundraising for a year to go on this trip. We're going to this country that you're going to, and so it's going to be fantastic. We're going to be there for 2 weeks, and we're serving God. And I go, it's great. What are you going to do? And I swear to God, the answer was, we're going to build a wall around a church. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't understand. What? They said, yeah, well, we were partnering with this church in this country, and they need a wall. So we're going now, we're going to build this wall, and then we're going to paint it, and we're serving God. And I'm like, okay. And, of course, they never ask us what we're doing. But I said, well, you know, I'm going there too. And, you know, we have these Bible fellowships that meet in people's homes, and so, you know, I'm going to go spend time in people's homes, hang out with our believers there, you know, with their families and stuff. And then I'm going to these five cities, and in 13 days, I'm scheduled to teach the Bible 16 times. And so that's what I'm going to be doing. And the response was, well, that's nice, too. Okay, have fun with your wall, I guess. So, I mean, come on. You know, and I was recently in Ecuador, and Ecuador and the capital in Quito, they've just built this giant Mormon temple, you know, with the gold and everything. And the neighborhood where we were doing the South American leaders meetings has been completely, this entire town has been completely taken over by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I'm thankful for anybody who gets born again, no matter who speaks to them, but come on. It's embarrassing, really, almost. It's like, compared to what we know of God's word, that's ridiculous. I mean, that's just sad. It's terrible. But they have hundreds and thousands of people coming. And you know why they have hundreds and thousands of people coming? It's very simple, because they're out there speaking. That's why. And Proverbs 27:7 says that to the hungry soul, even the bitter thing is sweet. If you're starving and they put that in front, that's all you know, then you're going to eat that. You know, if somebody offers you a crusty, moldy piece of bread and you're starving, you're going to eat that. It's not the quality of their product that's getting it done. But that's why we got to be out there. We got to be out there telling what we know, the greatness of what we've heard all this week. We've got to set that in front of people so that when they're offered a crusty, moldy piece of bread, they can go, well, okay, that's nice. But, you know, the guys next door, they're having a party and they got a banquet going. I think I'm going to check that out. That's what we've got going, a continual party with the banquet of God's word. So that's got to be the deal. So it's only in the fellowship that God provides for that one-on-one caring, that nurturing, so that the word can live in an individual and then in a fellowship, and then the disciples are added, and then they multiply, and then the fellowships multiply, and the word moves out over the world. And it harnesses an incredible thing that God himself designed. It's the power of multiplication. And now you're going to get a physics lesson that you didn't want or didn't know you were going to get. And the reason we're going to get a physics lesson is because this is exactly how an atom bomb works. The way you get a nuclear explosion is you split, you force apart fragments of the nucleus of uranium in the bomb, or plutonium, whichever one it is, and then it starts a chain reaction. That's the only term you need to know, a chain reaction. And the chain reaction is that split goes from 1 to 2, it goes from 2 to 4, it goes from 4 to 8, and it just keeps going. And that happens 80 times in millionths of a second. And the first 76 or 7 times, it looks like nothing is happening. But inside of that atom bomb, energy is building up, energy is being released, and the temperature is rising. It goes from the temperature of a human being, about 98 degrees, and for a brief moment, it hits 27 million degrees. It hits the temperature of the center of the sun, and then it explodes in a massive explosion. Heat, light, power, energy, that's a nuclear explosion. That same principle is how God designed the outreach of God's word to work. That is each one win one. But what happens is when it's multiplication, it doesn't look like it's doing very much at the beginning. Because you go with one, you start with one, and one goes to two, and two goes to four, four to eight, eight to 16. So that means after five, each one reach ones, five generations of this going on, then after the fifth doubling, you've only reached 16 people. And you go, not much is happening here. I mean, it's 16 people, that's nice, but I mean, not much is happening. And that's fine, except that by the 10th doubling, you've reached 512 people. Well, now we're starting to look, okay, well, you know, that's maybe something there. By the 20th repetition of each one win one, you've reached 260,000 people. That's a medium-sized city. That's Madison, Wisconsin, or Lubbock, Texas. Every person in Lubbock, Texas. Maybe you don't want Lubbock, Texas to be a part of this. I don't know, but you would reach all of them if you did it this way. The temperature of believing keeps rising. We're after the temperature of a different sun, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that temperature. And that's building. The energy is being released. Power is moving. So six, each one reach ones after that, 16 million people are reached. 16 million people we're talking. Six cycles after that, it's 1 billion people. And three cycles after that, every single human being that lives on the face of the planet today would have been reached. It takes 35 steps. 35 each one reach one steps, and every single human being on the face of the planet will have heard the gospel. That we can see. That we can go, yeah, I can picture that. Because if you can't visualize it, you can't achieve it. You've got to be able to see it. And how does it happen? By the simplest thing that we've been taught. Each one reach one. Until that person can stand on their own, and then they reach another. And as we do that, it would reach every person in the world in 35 steps. Now, some of those steps take longer than another. It takes time to grow. And yeah, we're witness to that, aren't we? It takes time to grow. So maybe some of these doublings may take, you know, a few months. Maybe some of the doublings, they take years. Sometimes you hit a plateau in the growth and it goes for a while, but it doesn't matter. You just stay at it. But this is God's design for moving the word over the world. And it can go like that. It needs a massive explosion of God's word. It needs to explode with the light of God's word, with the heat of God's love, and with the delivering power and energy of Holy Spirit, so that every person has the opportunity to hear the word and to get delivered if they want it. And finally, word over the world, the when. We said we're going to cover word over the world, the why, the what, the where, the how, and the when. The when for word over the world is now. Now. It's always now. It has to be now. If not us, who? If not now, when? The word over the world is now. It's time to drop the bomb. It's time to spread the light. It's time to get out there and make the word reach over the world as it was always intended to go. This is our time. This is our day. God has called us. God has equipped us. He's given us a blueprint of exactly how to do it. I was sitting at lunch the other day with Jimmy and Becca, and we were talking about some of the things going on in South America, and bless me so much, Jimmy, at the end of it, he said, well, what can we do? And it's very simple. What we can do is get the word over ourselves and then move that word in our fellowships. You know, of all the places and the other countries and places where we have the word outside of here, all of them came because somebody spoke the word here. Somebody here spoke the word. Whether it was to a family member over there, or they came here and they got spoken the word to and they went back to their country. So you are moving the word over the world here. You are vital to this happening. You don't need to go to South America for that to happen. Your neighborhood, get the word over your sphere of influence, your fellowship, your neighborhood. Bless that neighbor of yours and that person that you see every day, and the word will go over the world. The bomb will explode, and God's dream of the ages will come to pass. So thank you, Father, for your love. Thanks for having given us a simple blueprint to seeing this great thing happen. Thank you so much, Father, that you entrusted your word to us and that you love us enough to allow us to be a part of this fantastic, tremendous thing, your heart, the move of the word over the world, the greatest movement that there has been and ever will be until your son returns. And thanks, and when he returns, there will be rewards for the faithfulness with which we've loved you and loved others with your word. There will be rewards for the faithfulness with which we cared for the churches, and rewards for just for holding forth your word and loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thanks, God, for this to be the beginning of a tremendous move of your word. Tremendous outreach, tremendous love, tremendous deliverance, beginning right here tonight. Even before we leave here, Father, that once again, your delivering power will be in manifestation, that darkness is gone and light is introduced, and that we have our vision raised and we're inspired once again to commit our all to you and to see this word move. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks.